If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. While you're turning there, have you ever run into somebody whose faith had failed them? Maybe you've run into them on the internet. They're usually the angry atheist internet troll, talking down anybody that would have faith, especially faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you could run into them in the corner bar. They're part of the "Oh yeah, I used to believe that stuff, could you hand me another beer" society. You know, we do encounter individuals who at one time professed faith and now find themselves far from it. I guess maybe the biggest challenge that we will face is this. Yeah, you can find people who lost their faith online. You can certainly find them at local watering holes. But what does it mean for us to have a faith that will guarantee that someday we don't find that very same person looking back at us in the mirror? Well, this morning in our continuing study in the book of Romans, a study that we could call more than a feeling, we're going to get up close and personal with what real and genuine faith is all about. And maybe one of the greatest challenges we face as far as real and genuine faith is settling maybe for a clever counterfeit. You know, there's a lot of people that I've run into in ministry that have lost their faith because they've confused Christianity with the church. Still others have lost their faith because they confused Christ with a Christian leader who let them down. You know, again, maybe the most fatal spiritual flaw that I've encountered that has taken down more Christians than almost any other are those that have confused faith with a feeling. Well, our faith has to be much more than that. And in Romans chapter 5, we're going to discover what real faith is all about. Boy, there's no more crucial issue, I think, we can run into in the Christian life. In fact, if you've been with us in the book of Romans, which is an amazing presentation of what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we are told that the essence of the good news is that we are made right with God by faith. For in it, the righteousness of God, we are told, is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, if faith is such a crucial issue, we better know if we've got the real thing or not. And so this morning, as we explore Romans chapter 5, we're not only going to see how important faith is, we're going to see the unmistakable characteristics of what the real deal is all about. Three very important insights into real, genuine faith we're going to discover in our study this morning. First, we're going to see that real faith manifests itself not just as a proclamation on our lips, but a process that God takes us through in life. We'll discover what this process is all about, and maybe it'll allow you to make a little bit of sense about what's going on in your life currently. Secondly, we're going to see that real faith, far from just an emotion, is based upon proof. God does not want to leave the idea that He really loves us and that He has shown this love beyond a shadow of a doubt in Jesus Christ to the realm of imagination. And we'll see what that ultimate proof of God's love is all about. But even more wonderfully, we're going to see the prospects of real faith. That real faith is not something that we see in the rearview mirror of our lives, giving our testimony, but then kind of drawing a blank when someone says, "What has God done for you lately?" Well, let me tell you something. God is alive, He is powerful, He is active in the hearts of those who truly understand what a faith-based relationship with Him is all about. So this morning, you know, my prayer has been, as I prepared this study, that God would allow us to do a little personal inventory this morning. That we wouldn't just say, "Well, of course I have faith in Christ. I've had faith in Jesus from knee-high to a grasshopper. Of course I have faith in Jesus. I buy the party line like some people are Republicans or Democrats." No, God wants to give you a far more dynamic experience with a living faith than that. So let's pray this morning that as God's Word goes forth, become alive to this beautiful, wonderful, supernatural, life-transforming relationship that we are ushered into by faith in Jesus. Lord, as we come before you this morning, prepare us to receive your word. I pray that there would be no part of our lives that we would cordon off, that we would put a keep out sign on, especially in regards to what real, genuine faith is all about. And I pray, Father, that as we discover what your plan is regarding faith, the unmistakable characteristics that faith is when it is truly a part of our lives, I pray that we would be able to hear your voice either confirm and comfort us or challenge and maybe confront us with the possibility that we've settled for something else or something less than real, genuine faith invested only in you, the only one who will never let us down. Thank you, Father, for these truths you're going to show us. Prepare us to receive them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Romans chapter 5, boy, you want to talk about an amazing section of Scripture. Last week, we discovered what this beautiful relationship with God we have is all about. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Oh, we discovered that word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. We don't come before God where God looks at us with one of those, well, I may forgive you, but I'll never forget what you've done kind of deals. Always ready for that other shoe to drop. No, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Boy, three very important things we discovered about our faith-based relationship with God last week. Man, you could spend an entire life exploring the depths and widths and heights of these amazing scriptural truths. First of all, that we've been reconciled to God. The war is over between us and God. God has made peace for us with our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are openly received by God. Oh, you see those beautiful words. They have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You know, this beautiful picture of Jesus bringing us to the Father and saying, Father, this one's one of my own. That introduction we have, we go, wow, what did I ever do to deserve this? Short answer, nothing. Long answer, nothing. Right? It's all by God's amazing grace that we are right with Him. And notice, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, feelings, yeah, they're definitely a part of the Christian life. They come in response to the wonderful things that God has done for us. And we'll explore that a little bit more in detail as this passage unfolds today. What we talked about in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, is what theologians call our positional righteousness with God. The things that are true about us, no matter what. The things about our relationship with God, if you want to use this term, that are forever settled in heaven. Nothing can interrupt, nothing can cancel out, nothing can remove these wonderful truths that we've seen in the first two verses of Romans chapter 5 from our lives. They're positionally true. But how do those positional truths work out in our lives practically? How do they make a difference in our lives day to day? Well, real faith is a living thing. And like any living thing, it's going to have an impact. And so as we continue to explore Romans 5 today, we're going to see what the real impact of faith is all about. First, we're going to see that real faith introduces us to a life-changing, life-transforming process. That's where we pick things up in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice it says, and not only that, you know, we're talking about these positional truths, these wonderful foundational truths of our walk with God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now notice the first thing that a real, genuine faith-based relationship with Jesus does for our lives. It radically changes, catch this, our perspective on life. Particularly our perspective on life when life is not going the way we want it to go. You see that there? Not only that, we also glory in tribulation. Now, one of the most beautiful things about a genuine faith-based relationship with Jesus is that it separates faith from feelings. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there who believe that faith is a feeling. You know, you talk to people about their testimony. They'll say, oh, I invited Jesus into my heart, and I had this overwhelming peace that came upon me. Maybe even when you share your testimony with people, you go, oh yeah, I felt this love around me like I'd never experienced before. And don't get me wrong, those are very wonderful experiences to have. But if all you've got is an experience, if it's all about being on the mountaintop, well, the danger of being on the mountaintop is that you get to the mountaintop, you've got a lot of distance to fall when you're up on those kind of peaks and heights of emotion. Notice, real faith allows us to glory in our tribulation. Now, this idea of glory, it carries the idea of exalting, if you want to use that word. It carries the idea, I guess, to use the term we used to use back in the groovy 70s, of being psyched about something. Glorying, exalting in your tribulation carries the idea of when trouble times come, when difficulties come your way, you look at Jesus and you go, man, high five, let's do it. Let's tackle this tribulation. Let's tackle this difficulty together. It's not duck and cover when hard times come. It's a boldness. It's this confidence that God is taking you this far and He's going to see you on through. Now notice, we exalt in our tribulation. Tribulation means hard times, tough times, one of those, oh no, that which I greatly feared has come to pass through a circumstance. I don't minimize that at all. We glory in our tribulations, not for them. You know, there are some Christians I've run into who aren't happy unless they're miserable. You know, if something good is happening in their life, they're really nervous because they're just going, oh no, God's doing something wonderful in my life. I know He's going to take it away. Oh, this is too good to be true. Yeah, it's too good to be true because it's too good to be true. You know, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. That's not what real faith is all about. Real faith says, you know what? If things are going my way, wonderful. God knows the right amount of sunshine to bring into my life. But it also says, you know what? I don't mind a little rain. Because if all you get is sunshine, you got the Mojave Desert, right? But all you got is rain, you know, you're just going to get washed away. God knows the right balance. God knows what He's doing. Our faith in Christ positionally allows us practically to exult in our tribulation. Why? Because God allows tribulation into our life, not just because, you know, it's your turn, not just because, hey, what did you expect living in a fallen world? God even uses the most negative circumstances in our life to accomplish something beautiful. Look at the second part of verse 3. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, understand, difficulties, hard times, problems, they come to us all. You know, we don't get the get-out-of-jail-free card for coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I sort of wince when I see people with really good intention share the good news of Jesus in this way. Come to Jesus and all your problems are over. Well, don't get me wrong, when you come to Jesus, some major problems are over. Among them, I'm not going to hell anymore. That's a pretty big problem solved. I don't have to carry around this load of guilt any longer. I don't have to have a guilt complex because Jesus paid the price for my sins, past, present, and future. I don't have to, again, wonder about having a purpose and a significance and a meaning to my life because I've been introduced to the true living God who brings significance and purpose and meaning to my life. Those are a huge problem that God solves. But understand something, that doesn't mean
that there aren't going to be some additional problems that come your way. The minute you gave your life to Jesus, understand something. You inherited three problems that I bet you didn't know you had before. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to work overtime to try to talk you out or knock you out of your faith. And again, one of the big mistakes that I think that we make in the Christian life is we confuse the Christian life with a picnic ground instead of seeing it as a battleground. And so we are going to experience tribulation in this life. But when you know that God is allowing tribulation into your life for a purpose and a reason, or there's an old saying, he who knows the why of life can live with any how in life. And that's such an important thing for us to grab. You know, Chuck Swindoll, the famous pastor and president of Dallas Theological Seminary, once said this: life has a funny way of presenting us brilliant opportunities cleverly disguised as impossible circumstances. See, sometimes the more difficult the trial, the more wonderful work that God wants to do. Now, understand, we can actually discover why God is allowing difficult times into our lives. The first insight into why God allows difficult times into our lives is it's an opportunity for perseverance. An opportunity to hang in there. That's what perseverance means. The original Greek carries the idea of enduring under something. Not trying to get out of something, but going, all right, this is where I am. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to allow this to be able to strengthen me. I'm going to endure under. Because when I endure under a trial and keep my eyes on God, a remarkable thing begins to develop in my life. Tribulation produces endurance. Endurance produces what? Proven character. Proven character. Oh, character, right? You know, I've known some people who've gone through tribulation and you know, it's made them into quite a character. You know, I mean, maybe not the kind of character I would want to be. You know, but the bottom line is this: when we endure tribulation, keeping our eyes on Jesus, a very special kind of character gets worked out in our life. We find ourselves becoming less like ourselves and more like Jesus. We simply hang in there. We simply endure under. We simply keep our eyes on the Lord. And so we don't have to guess what God is up to. Sometimes we find ourselves going, why me, Lord? Well, here's why. Because God loves you. And because God has bigger and better things for you than you could ever imagine. You know, in my athletic career, such as it was, you know, I encountered a couple different kinds of coaches in my athletic career. One was a coach that just wanted to be liked by everybody. And they'd let you goof off and get away with things, and y'all love those kind of coaches. But they never really helped you very much. The kind of coaches that really helped me were the kind of coaches that looked at me and had a very different set of ideas about what I could accomplish versus what I thought I could accomplish. What I could handle in a workout versus what I thought I could handle in a workout. They were always the ones that pushed me beyond the comfort zone. Well, I tell you something that has great news for you this morning, or it's easy to make it in. He's always going to push you farther. He's always going to lead you to a place where you're going to grow more than you ever believed that you could grow. And so, as perseverance works out character, the great thing is this: the more we walk through difficult times, keeping our eyes on God, we come to the end of it and we are a little bit more like Jesus than we've ever been before. That's what we've got to look for: opportunities to conform our character to the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, character has been defined as who you are when no one's looking. Have you ever heard that definition before? It's you and me when there's no audience, when there's no one to keep us in line. You know, the more we learn to endure under, the more we learn to hang in there, when sometimes maybe a Mrs. Job in our life is going to say, do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die! Why in the world are you still a Christian under this set of circumstances? You find yourself going, you know, where else would I go? you know, Jesus is the only one who hasn't let me down. I'm going to stay close to him in the midst of all of this. That's when people sit up and take notice about the reality of our walk with God. Anybody can be a sunshine soldier and savior, right? Anybody can walk with Jesus when everything is going their way. Show me somebody that hangs in there even through times of intense, immense trial. And I'll show you somebody with a faith worth imitating. Notice, perseverance produces proven character. And notice the end product, proven character, hope. Now, hope is a forward-looking perspective on life. Hope is the kind of point of view that can be summed up in these words: I know the best is yet to come. I know that God has great things yet ahead. Hope is the emotion, it's the perspective, we could call it, of optimism. It's not a glass half empty perspective. It's saying, man, my glass is half full and I can't wait to see how God fills it up to overflowing. You see, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we taste and see that the Lord is good, even in the midst of amazingly difficult, challenging circumstances, we're going to get to that point. And we are very hopeful. And I want to tell you something. Hopeful people are the radical people. Hopeful people are people that I love to be around. There's all kinds of naysayers out there. There's all kinds of Debbie Downers or Dougie Downers, if you want to use that term, out there. There's all kinds of people who will point out things and say, oh, that'll never happen, or you've got your hopes set too high, or you're going to get, you know, there's all these kind of people that can be negative. But isn't it funny how people who are truly positive in this world, first of all, are rare? And secondly, I'm not talking about positive people who are Pollyannas, you know, who just say, well, the sun's going to come out tomorrow. Well, big deal, I'll buy some sunscreen. You know, I don't need to know that. I need to know that there's a future and a hope. Guess what? That's what God offered through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've been made right with Him. Because we've been justified by faith. We know that the heavy lifting has been done in our lives. Proven character produces hope. And notice what else we are told here. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, every once in a while in my Christian life, I've prayed dangerous prayers. Have you ever prayed a dangerous prayer? One of the number one dangerous prayers you can pray is, Lord, you know, give me patience. God always seems to answer that one, right? He'll give you something to be patient about. But I want to tell you something. There's an even more dangerous prayer than praying for patience. You know what it is? Praying for God to expand your heart to receive more of His love. Lord, change my heart. May You be more at home within my heart. May I receive more of Your love, Lord. God goes, okay, here we go. You know, I remember back during one of the most difficult times that I was going to go through in my entire life, about 3 weeks before my life entirely fell apart in the early 90s. I remember I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith on the radio. He used to be on at 7:30 in the morning. I'm really dating myself here. I used to listen to him on my Sony Walkman, right? When I'd walk to church in the morning for my job. And I'd listen to the Word for Today. And you know, I'd listen to Pastor Chuck. And if you ever listen to Chuck Smith teach, you know that just this amazing sense of like hearing God's Word being shared by your dear grandpa, you know, like he's just crawling up on his lap and he's just, oh man, sharing the Word, you know, and all that. You know, and I was just so touched by the way the love of God would flow through this guy. And I remember praying this really dangerous prayer, Lord, you know, someday I want to have a love relationship with You like this guy does. Well, I know what happened in heaven the minute I prayed that prayer. I'm sure one of the angels looked at the Lord and said, you heard him. He said it. And I'm sure Jesus was like, wow, here we go. Because I guarantee you, I never went through a darker, more difficult time in my entire life. Everything that I thought I had built up in life, every accomplishment I had, every sense of who I was based on what I did for God, was completely blown away in the span of 3 weeks. My life went nuclear. But the reason it went nuclear was because God wanted to build a new foundation in my life. See, prior to going through that time of awful tribulation, I'll spare you the gory details. You know, I could explain the word grace to you on a whiteboard. I could explain it to you in the Greek. But I never really received full understanding of God's amazing grace until I realized that I wasn't in the kingdom of God. I was only in the kingdom of God because God loved me plus God. I wasn't bringing anything to the table. In the Greek. So, guess what? You put your faith in Jesus, this is what you sign yourself up for. Hope will not disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God, understand that, can be shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. First checkpoint, I would say, if you've got real faith, is this. Number one, has your faith ever made you miserable? Right on. Has walking with Jesus created more problems for you sometimes than it solved? Great, you're on the right path. But ask yourself this other question. Is what I call my faith in Jesus leading you to become a more loving person? A more gracious person? A different person than I started out at the beginning? Or am I the same old me with just a little religious vocabulary thrown on the top? Am I the same old crabby, cranky person I've always been, but now I can talk the God talk? No, God wants to give you the real deal. Believe it or not, there are plenty of phonies for Jesus out there. He doesn't need another one. He wants to make you the real deal. He wants you to receive and relate the very love of God. And so, the first thing we need to understand is true faith is a process. God will take you through the process of taking you just from where you are and making you into a brand new person who never dreamed that you could be. You know, if you say, well, this is just me, I'll always be this way, you just have to accept me the way I am, you know, that's heresy. That is a complete denial of what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take you and make you uniquely a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. So faith, real faith, is going to challenge and change us on an incredibly deep level. So, you know, again, how do we keep going? You know, when following the Lord is very difficult. You know, I love the way C.S. Lewis described the difficulty of our walk with God. A very interesting perspective on this. He wrote this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You know those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, I love this, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he's building quite a different house than the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting out an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyard. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself forever. Did you catch that line though? Knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make sense. How do you stay on track when he is knocking about the house in just that way? Well, it's important to know not just what God is doing, but in those moments, it is so important to know the who of what God is doing. The who of faith. Who is your faith really in? Is it in a church? Is it in a Christian leader? Is it in a series of creeds? Or is it in the person of Jesus Christ himself? That, ladies and gentlemen, is probably the defining question of our lives. And notice how the Apostle Paul focuses our attention on the object of what real, genuine faith is all about. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, faith, real faith, is trust, right? It's trusting someone. It's trusting in Jesus. It's leaning on him. That's what real faith is all about. It's that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that Jesus is worthy of this personal commitment? Probably the easiest answer to that is consider how personally committed Jesus is to you. Notice what it says here. I love this. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When did Jesus get involved with your life? When did Jesus start loving you? Was it when you had your act together? When he saw, oh man, they got such potential. Wow, look at them. They are such a high-minded, moral person. I just got to have them in my kingdom. Is that when the Lord started loving you? No, the Bible says we were without strength. We are still helpless. That's what the word means. It means to be completely at your end, not being able to make a single step. In fact, the Bible even drives this point home in a more vivid way. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 says that God loved you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Not just a little out of breath. Not just, well, maybe needing a breather here or there. Not just, you know, when, well, you were maybe a little bit off or you need a little bit of elbow grease applied to your soul. No, God loved you when you were so helpless, so hopeless, you were, according to his word, spiritually dead. That's when Jesus got involved with your life. Now, to understand the enormity of this, the Apostle Paul gives us a point of contrast. He says, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice the contrast. We can imagine somebody dying for a really righteous dude, right? For someone that was really, really special. You know, one of my earliest childhood memories, being born in 1958, was that horrible day when John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dealey Plaza in Dallas, Texas. I remember just being a little kid and seeing my parents just dumbstruck, and everybody's watching, you know, the television, mostly black and white TVs back then. And I'll never forget when Walter Cronkite came on the air and announced that John F. Kennedy had died, that the President of the United States had been cut down in the prime of life. And I remember watching with my parents the memorial service and the processional that went to Arlington National Cemetery, that wagon with the coffin on it with the American flag over the top, and little John Kennedy in his short pants saluting as his daddy went by. They're all dumbstruck. There were all kinds of people back during that time that said, oh, if I'd only been there at Dealey Plaza, I would have taken a bullet for that guy. But you probably remember a few days later, they caught the culprit. Lee Harvey Oswald was arrested, brought to a police station in Dallas, Texas. A nightclub owner by the name of Jack Ruby, who knew some cops, used his influence to get in and fired a shot into Lee Harvey Oswald's chest at point-blank range. On national television, he saw the assassin of John F. Kennedy. Now, during those times, there were all kinds of people who would say, oh, I would have taken a bullet for John F. Kennedy. But how many people here today would have taken a bullet for Lee Harvey Oswald? No way, man. I mean, the sentiment at that time was, well, at least that awful person got what he deserved. You realize that Jesus would have taken a bullet for Lee Harvey Oswald? As a matter of fact, Jesus took a bullet for you. Even more than a bullet. He died on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for your sins when you were his enemy, when you wanted nothing to do with him. When your life and everything about your life was dishonoring to him, was an affront, was a slap in the face. That's when Jesus died. But God demonstrates, the word demonstrate here carries the idea in the original language of a comparison by contrast. You know, we see this contrast of someone dying for a righteous man, and we could get that.
But can we really understand someone dying for someone? Like a Lee Harvey Oswald. Someone who was so wicked and evil. Someone who had done so much damage and so much harm.
We can imagine dying for the good person. We can't imagine dying for the bad person. But God demonstrates His own love towards us.
And that while we were yet sinners, the idea there was we were perfectly ensconced, comfortable, agreeable to the idea of being lost and fallen sinful people. That's when Jesus died for us.
Boy, you want to lose your faith? Here's what you do. You want to lose your faith in a big time hurry? Look at your life as your basis for your faith. Look at your performance for God. That will put you on a roller coaster. Because sometimes, let's face it, as desirous as we are to honor and please God, I'll speak personally, as often as I want to do things that please the Lord, boy, sometimes I find myself doing things that just even shock and astound and disappoint me. You know, when I get my eyes on my performance for God as the basis for what makes me right with God, I ride the roller coaster because sometimes I get it right and sometimes I don't. But when I get my eyes focused, not on my performance for God, but on Jesus Christ's performance for me, when He died for me, suddenly I'm off the roller coaster because nothing changes. Nothing can interfere with that. If He died for me when I was at my worst, how much more is He going to love on me now that I've been made right with Him? And look at verse 9. This is where the definition of true faith becomes so powerful for us looking forward. We look back at the person of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. That is the centerpiece of our faith. And by the way, if you lose your faith because you put your faith in Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, from now on, you're on your own, man. I warned you. If you lose your faith because you look at me and you go, well, you know, that guy talks a good game, but he's a real turkey. You're on your own because I warned you. If you put your faith in anyone or anything less than Jesus Himself, you're setting yourself up for a spiritual faith. But the one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. And boy, the prospects of this going forward, having that kind of security and stability in your life are powerful. Look at verse 9. Much more then. You might want to underline that phrase. Much more then. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. You might want to underline that phrase. Much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation. Now, this much more thing is beautiful here. Jesus' blood not only saved us in the past, but understand, it continues to save us from God's wrath. You know, there's this odd doctrine that gets kind of implicitly shared in Christian circles. It goes something like this. You know, when Jesus died for you, it was like all of your sins were on this big chalkboard. And Jesus graciously came to you, and He took all of your sins from the past, and He erased the chalkboard. And then He turns and He looks at you with a mean look in His eye and a big bony finger and said, now, don't mess it up. I don't know about you, that doesn't help me at all. You know, just because Jesus paid for my sins in the past, well, as they say, tomorrow's another day. You know, today, you know, before the sun goes down, you and I are going to fall short of the glory of God, right? So just because Jesus took care of the past doesn't do us any good unless He's going to take care of not just the present, but also our future. Beautiful, powerful statement we find in the Word. Notice what it says again. Let this sink in your heart. Much more than just justifying us in the past. Having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. You understand that when you come before God, He'll never give you a stink eye. He'll never roll His eyes and say, you again. I can't believe it. You got some nerve coming in here after all that you've done. Man, I run into so many Christians who think God operates that way.
Yet the blood of Jesus, we are told, saves us from wrath. That is, from spiritual and eternal separation from God. And notice it's a persistent gift. Verse 10 says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more," again that phrase, "much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Notice it was Jesus' death that saved us, paid the price for our sins, but what keeps us saved? His life. His life. Now, this is a concept a lot of believers never really get through their head. Do you ever wonder what Jesus has been up to since He died on the cross and rose from the grave? Do you ever wonder about that? He is sitting in heaven, kicking it, you know, next to the Father. You know, up there, maybe He's got a lazy boy throne, you know, drink holder there, you know, kind of watching human history unfold. And say, yeah, I'm going to kind of save my breath, Father, for when I come back. Then I'm going to start doing things again. A lot of people look at Jesus that way, but that's not what Jesus is up to. You know what He's doing? He's interceding. He's interceding for you right now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, one of my favorite verses, says this, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If He didn't spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us all things?" And usually we put period, put that out there, cut it out, put a poster, sunset and seagull, that's where we leave it, right? And it's great to know that God is for us and that the heavy lifting has been done as far as our salvation. But it goes on from there. I love what verse 33 says. We're told, if God is for us, who will be against us? If He didn't spare His only Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall not along with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He condemned? Now listen to this. If you're nodding off, if you've been spacing out, listen to this, because you're going to need to get here. Who is He condemned? It is Christ Jesus, who died, furthermore is risen, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who will also make intercession for us. What's Jesus been doing? He not only paid the price to save you, He not only declared it is finished, the price for your sins paid past, present, and future. But guess what He's doing? He is applying that grace to your life and my life each and every time we need it. And gang, I need it all the time. So Jesus must be thinking about me a lot. A lot. He's probably thinking about you. That we know. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. His death and resurrection made your salvation possible. His life makes it personal and permanent. It's the very next line of this. What shall separate us from the love of God? Short answer, nothing. Long answer, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, this is what real faith is all about. You know, again, this idea of exalting this, not only this, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. I love this because this puts our feelings in the Christian life in its proper place. You know, I've seen two equal and opposite errors regarding our feelings and our walk with God in Christian circles. One of them is to be very, very skeptical about feelings. You know, and let's face it, your feelings aren't good, they're not bad, they're just your feelings. They're here and they're gone and so on. And you know, some people say, "Oh man, your feelings, they'll lead you astray. Don't trust your feelings." And it's almost like they go so far that if anybody's excited about Jesus, what's wrong with you? You're not one of those pew jumpers, are you? One of the Pentecostals? Oh, I saw you raising your hands in worship. I'm getting nervous about you. Is it one of those raise your hand churches or not raise your hand churches? And some people still haven't figured it out, so they're sort of down here, you know, sort of sneaking in. You know? Understand something. There's nothing wrong with your feelings. God gave you those feelings. He wants to use them for your glory. He doesn't want you to be carried away by them. He doesn't want you to base your faith on them. But He wants you to enjoy them. How can you enjoy them? When you, as the Scriptures say, exult, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we've now received the reconciliation. See, I'm not psyched about Jesus because Dave played the songs I like this morning. I'm not psyched about Jesus based upon a chart of attendance in the church. I'm not psyched about Jesus because, you know, I'm experiencing one of these wonderful lulls between trials coming into my life. No, I'm excited about Jesus because in the past I can look back at the cross of Calvary and know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much He loves me. I can look up to heaven and know that He's interceding for me. I can look to my future and know that He who began a good work in me is going to be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That is something to be excited about. That's a reason to smile. Some of you need to tell your faces how good God has been to you, quite frankly. You know, Pam and I, you know, we were in Costco not too long ago. And you know, I was just thinking about how good God is, you know, and you know, the Lord has just been doing this wonderful thing. I just had this smile on my face while we're checking out. And you know, the person checking us out, you know, looked at me and said, "What are you so happy about?" And I didn't even really think about it. I said, "Well, I'm going to heaven." That's something to be happy about. You see, this world is as close as a sinner will ever get to heaven and as close as a saint will ever get to hell. I got a future. I got a hope. And it's not, gee, I hope so, or man, somebody told me, you know, that. No, it's based upon the character and finished work of Jesus. See, that's what real faith is all about. Three takeaways I want you to think through in terms of your own life. You know, first of all, is what you call your faith based on what you do for God? Well, the Bible says you're without strength. You can't do anything with Him. Or is it based on what God has done for you? Secondly, is real faith what you sacrificed for God? Do you think you're right with God because you don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls who do and you tithe and witness to? Is that what makes you right with God today? Is it what you sacrificed for God? Oh, I've given up so much for you, Lord. Oh, please. Save it. Is it based on what you sacrificed for God or what He sacrificed for you dying in your place when you were Lee Harvey Oswald? Thirdly, is your faith resting in your feelings about God, or is your faith resulting in an overflowing feeling of gratitude based upon what God has done? Oh, 1 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter said, "In this salvation, you rejoice with joy and glory, everlasting way, and overflowing way." See, when you've got that kind of real, genuine faith, you're going to have a faith that takes a look at you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to show us what our faith is about. Lord, thank You. You love us. Thank You that You sent Jesus to settle the issue once and for all about where we stand with You. I thank You, Lord, that we have peace with You. We have peace with life. We have peace even with the afterlife. Not based on what we do for You, but what You've done for us. And Father, right now, in this moment, as Your Spirit is searching our hearts and our minds, as we've heard Your word this morning, I pray that You do an inventory with us about our faith. Is our faith based on our performance? Is it based on our convictions? Is it based upon being doctrinally correct? Or is it based upon the finished work of Jesus who died on the cross? Lord, I pray that right now through the Spirit, You bring us back to the cross. And we would realize it utterly humbles us, and utterly exalts us at the same moment. And Lord, if we have settled for life, in faith in Your finished work, if we put our faith in feelings or our fellows or being a part of a right fellowship, we repent of that. We turn from it. Because we want our faith to be in You and in You alone. If we drifted, Lord, if we put our faith in other things, lesser things than You, forgive us. Bring us back to that solid foundation. Lord, I pray as well, if there are any within the sound of my voice, who've never made that decision, put their faith and their trust in You, who've never really stopped and considered that when You died personally for them, And when you rose from the dead, you rose from the dead so that you could extend your nail-scarred hand to them this morning and say, come to me, and I'll forgive your sin. I'll come into your life. I'll make you a brand new person. I pray, Father, that those who haven't made that decision this morning would make that decision now, right where they are, and see who is their Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving us, and thank you because you have saved us from the past. Our present is assured, and the prospects for our future are great. Oh, we want to exalt in that glory. In Jesus' name, amen.